Today we're going to continue in our series, The Good Life. We're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're on a journey. I chose this picture specifically for a reason. It's that idea of I'm out, I'm exploring, I'm looking at life, and many of us are. We're looking for what it means to have a good life, and I said, man, I really wish Ecclesiastes had a passage about mothers here in this point of the text. It does not. So I couldn't make one up in Ecclesiastes here about mothers, and so moms, I love you. I love you all, but today is not about moms in Ecclesiastes. So I can't make the Bible say what it doesn't say at this point. So we're going to go right with the text, and we're going to talk today about continuing on our journey on talking about a good life. What does it mean to have a good life? And we've kind of been on this journey for several weeks now, and as you go on a journey, as many of you know, when you walk and or you go or you drive on a journey, wherever it is you may go, you encounter all different types of terrain, don't you? Sometimes you're in the mountains, sometimes you're in West Texas, and there's nothing to be seen for miles and miles around, right? Sometimes you're in the forest, sometimes you understand it's just a journey. There's hills and valleys, and that's life, isn't it? And the preacher who we met when we started looking through Ecclesiastes is taking us on this journey. He's taken us through some hills and into some valleys, and we've asked a lot of questions as we've walked through this text, and we will as we continue to go on. We're going to continue to ask a lot of questions. That's okay. We decided it was okay for us to walk through life and ask questions as long as those questions point us to God, right? As long as they draw us back to Scripture and draw us back to God. And so we've looked at what it means to not seek after gain in this world, and we've looked at what it means last week to worship well, and I hope you enjoyed that. Last week, if you were here, we took just a moment to stop talking and to listen, and how important that is for us to just sometimes listen to God instead of being caught up just in the talking. And the preacher's taken us on some times where we can look and say, man, life is so much better together, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to do life in isolation, and life is good together, and we experience that here at church in community together. And so we're kind of still on this journey. We're about halfway through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll continue on that today. Some of what we talked about today will be a little bit of a review, but some of it will be new. Now, when I was in Bible college and even in seminary, I had professors, and they said, look, Justin, if you're going to do opening illustrations for your sermons, you got to be current. You got to be up with the current times and up with current events. And I'll admit, church, I'm really not bad at it. All of my references come from the 80s, okay? Let's just be honest. That's when I spent my childhood. Apparently, that's all I remember is the 80s, some of the 90s, okay? I struggle. So I was like, man, I really need a current illustration, because I called today's sermon Hot Pursuit. We're in hot pursuit of something. And the only thing that I could come up with was this. That's all I come up with. If you are not a child of the 80s, if you are in your 20s, I apologize. You can probably get this on Netflix or something. That's Roscoe P. Coltrane from the Dukes of Hazzard, who I watched quite too often on Friday nights when I was a child. And Roscoe never caught those Duke boys, dadgummit, never got those boys. But he was always in hot pursuit, wasn't he? You remember that? And he had his dog Flash, best dog ever, Flash. So my illustrations are not current. Just wanted to go ahead and admit that. They come from the 80s. If you are not a child of the 80s, I apologize. Next week I'll try to do something from Twitter or something like that, okay? I'll try to figure something out. The teenagers are like, we don't even know what you're talking about at this point. So the point of that is, well, there's not a great point to that. I just thought of it when I thought about hot pursuit. So here's the point. We're in hot pursuit of something, aren't we? When we think about life and we think about the good life, we are pursuing something. You may not have consciously asked yourself, what am I pursuing? But when we sit back and take a moment, which I'm going to ask you to do today, is just to sit back and ponder on the fact of what is it that I'm spending my energy, my resources, my time on, and you'll usually find that that is what you are in pursuit of. God's Word speaks to us today. If you have your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture today, but it's one big thought. Some of it will be recapped, so I won't spend a ton of time on that. We'll address some new thoughts today that we learned from the preacher. And we'll try to learn today what it is that we can do to avoid being caught in the trap of pursuing after the things which cannot satisfy. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's begin in verse 8. Let's read together. God's word says, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over him. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." There's that word again. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" May God bless the reading of his word today as we explore together a lot of text. Again, some of it is going to be review, so we won't spend a ton of time rehashing everything that we've talked about. We'll try to get some new insight. I'm going to give you a word today. It appears a lot in this text, but it's phrased different ways in the English. The word is consumption, consume. It's worded not just with that in the English, it's to eat or to be filled or to get. It's this idea of something being put in. This whole chapter, or this chapter and a half that we read, is really about consumption. And it's interesting because it falls in with last week, where we talked about it is good for us to consume what? God's word and God's voice. And so it's kind of an interesting paradox, if you will. We are consuming things. We are to be consuming things that are good for us, And yet, what do we often spend all of our time consuming? Not the things that are good for us, right? We consume ourselves with everything but the things that are good for us. And I'm not just talking about food. I know you're all going to eat lunch. I'm not just talking about that, right? We're talking about filling up our time and our thoughts and our attention and, yes, our bellies and everything we do. We spend a lot of time consuming. And the preacher says it's not bad to consume, but let us be careful what it is that we consume. What happens when we get caught up in just trying to get more and more? Well, God's word teaches us here, the first thing that happens is we begin to oppress our neighbor. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What does it mean to oppress someone? It means literally to step on them, to knock them out of your way so that you can get what you want. And we said that's what happens sometimes when we begin to only look out for ourselves, when we begin to basically only look out for number one, if you will. We're not maybe consciously doing it, but we oppress those that are around us. We step on them to get them out of our way. And here in the beginning of, or the middle of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, and don't even be surprised when the government does this to you. Oh, sorry, I spoke about the government. Surely nobody in government is only looking out for themselves, right? That doesn't happen today, right? I'm just saying theoretically it could, right? No, you know, so many times, and it's not just in America, those who are in power look out for who? Those who are in power. And that's what he says. He says, why are you surprised when the higher one looks for the one that is higher him? And he says, ultimately, the king is the one that everybody's looking out for. In other words, it's not new for those who are in power to oppress those who are not in power, is it? You say, well, that's not comforting, but it is the way the world has been for centuries, for millennia, right? So God's word tells us that the preacher looked at this and he said, man, this is vanity. This is not what I want to see, but what is it that draws people to do this? Why do people oppress those around them? Why do they, those who are in power, only seek to gain more power? A few weeks ago, we looked at one reason. There was a root cause for that oppression, and it was the word envy. You remember that? We said, we do that because we see that someone has something that we think we should have. Hey, he got that, or she got that. I think I should have that. And so that envy drives me to do whatever I need to do to step on, if you will, the person below me so that I can get that. Now, there's a new root cause here, if you will, and you find it in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This was vanity. So here's what it is. The root cause many times of oppression is simply this. The love of things, the love of money, the love of wealth. Now, we define wealth normally as like tangible money. Nobody carries money, cash anymore, bank money, if you will, okay? The word wealth actually means so much more than that. It's possessions. It's anything that we possess, if you will. And what happens is we get to the point of where we love those things, whether it be money or things, and we find ourselves, we go, if you will, forgive the phrase, we find ourselves in hot pursuit of them all the time, don't we? And you think about that. Where do we spend most of our time and our thoughts? We find it many times pursuing after things, don't we? And I know you. I told myself every time I preach, I was like, man, I'm really preaching to myself because I'm so guilty of this. And we don't even do it consciously. We're surrounded by advertising that tells us what? You need everything, don't you? And I'll give you credit to buy it. Low interest, okay? You can have this, right? We know, we are just, you don't even realize the fact that you are being surrounded by that. And we look, church, I'd love to tell you that we do better than the rest of the world, but we're right there in the middle of it. And so we lust after more and more and more. And the next thing you know, we're oppressing those, maybe even that we love, our families, by going after more and not spending time and attention on the things that deserve our time and attention. And then what happens in verse 11, we see not only when our goods increase, the Bible tells us that they increase who eat them. This talks about your new friends that you find when you hit it rich. You ever notice the people who hit it rich always have a lot of new friends? Isn't that coincidental, huh? I guarantee if one of you guys wins $50 million today, you're going to find some relatives that have just suddenly all came back. And they're like, well, hey, do you remember me from grade school, right? We're third cousins, three times removed or something like that, right? It's funny how that happens, isn't it? We have people who, for lack of a better term, love to leech off those who are wealthy. You got more and more people, so you get more and more money. Guess what? More money, more problems. I think that was a song many years ago. That was a horrible reference. I apologize. Once again, so it's the pursuit of these things that drive us many times, isn't it? We just get caught up in it, and you think, you know what? I didn't even realize it was happening. I'm just doing it unconsciously. I'm just pursuing after more, and I'm pursuing after thing. And the preacher says, look, you know what that leads you to? Sleepless nights. Restlessness. Damage to self, if you will. Because what happens is you become consumed. And the preacher says in verse 13, there's this grievous evil that he's seen. Riches were kept by their owner. And you notice he says, to their hurt. I'm going to try to define that a little better. The word kept is the important word there in the ESV. And it's used kind of as an opposite of something. Our call in Ecclesiastes is really to be the keeper of our brother. It's that same root word. We are to be the keeper of our brother. But instead of being the keeper of our brother, it says that we're kept by our riches. Do you see the irony there? We've forgotten about our brother, and we've literally kept or consumed ourselves with us. Or with things. It's a dangerous trap, isn't it, that we fall into. And the preacher said, this is a grievous evil. I see this. It pains me. And what happens, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, he basically says people then go into business deals after business deals, and they find that they lose everything that they have, and they have nothing to leave to their sons, and they're frustrated, they're afflicted, they're angry. And he goes back to the point where he says, I found a way to have enjoyment. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, I just want you to understand that the enjoyment of life is life. The enjoyment of life is living life, isn't it? It's living life together. It's being with the people that you love. And all the things that you have are just ancillary, if you will. Because life is really about enjoying the people that God put in your life and the things that you do. And what's funny is you see here at the end of chapter 5, he's not saying that being wealthy is bad, is it? He says here, everyone who God has given possessions and power and to accept that and rejoice in them, he said, that's a gift from God. It's okay. If you're wealthy and your perspective is correct, that's a gift from God, he said. He didn't say all of us had to be poor. He just said we have to have perspective on whose wealth it is. Who is the giver of good things? Who is the giver of wealth and riches and possessions? And it says this is a gift from God. Every good and perfect thing comes from above, doesn't it? And so it's about this idea of if I am able to obtain, and I pray, you know, hey, I hope you are. I hope you can obtain. I hope you can. It's knowing that that is not what drives you or controls you. It's simply a gift from God. If you have those things and your perspective is true and it's right, then, hey, run with it. It's a gift from God. Praise God for it. Give away. You'll be amazed sometimes at the freedom that comes in giving these things away. You will find contentment in the gifts that God has given you. In chapter 6, though, he says the truth is most people, though, who have those things have a hard time keeping that in perspective. Most people who have all of these things don't enjoy them because they can't get past the fact that they need more. And he gives us a parable. It's kind of a mini parable. I'll call it an Old Testament parable. Say a man has 100 kids, and you're like, Lord, help us, 100 kids, you know. Let's not say that, okay? Let's say he has 100 kids, and he lives a long time. You're like, wow, this just keeps getting worse, you know, all these things. It's a parable, folks. It's just, you know, nobody has 100 kids, I hope, okay? So 100, now why would he say 100 kids in long life? The two greatest accumulations of prosperity in the Old Testament were kids and long life. That showed you had lived a good life. So it's a parable. He says, suppose a man has all of these things, yet God doesn't give him the power to enjoy them. That's where we find it, right? That's where we find most people. They have everything that the world can offer, and yet they're frustrated. And it says even the fact that they end up being not even properly buried, or they're alone even at their burial. And he gives us this shocking reference. And folks, I'm going to put it in here, but I don't want to make it insensitive. He says it's better even that a stillborn child is better off than a man who cannot live content. And I don't say that to be insensitive, or nor does the Bible say that to be insensitive to those who have suffered through that tragedy. The point of it is not to minimize the tragedy of a stillborn child, but to emphasize through really just shock, if you will, the shock factor of the tragedy of a life that's lived without contentment. You understand the Bible's serious about it. It's to show the seriousness of the sin of a lack of contentment. And we don't like the illustration. I don't like the illustration. But the point is this. We get so wrapped up and so consumed by the hot pursuit of things that we just miss out on so much life. Because my grandma used to say, we just eat up with it, you know? We just can't get past our own self. And what we find is it really comes from chapter 6, verse 7. We toil for our mouth, but our appetite is never satisfied. Never satisfied. And like I say, we don't like this. When we hear this, we think, well, I don't do that. I'm pretty good. I have a little. I'm pleased with that. I'm going to retire when I'm 85 or something like that, you know. I'm working toward that, you know. Maybe 90, you know. So we're just running, folks. And when God laid this sermon series on my heart, I hope you know that I believe that this speaks to where a lot of people are. Because I know it speaks, I've been there, and I still struggle with this, contentment. Envy is a big part of what I struggle with. You know, I want what other people have, you know, number one sinner. Here, I'll raise my hand. The other part of it is simply the fact that we love stuff, and I have to raise my hand to that too. And I find myself pursuing after it. And God is saying to us in his word, we need to shift perspective and focus for a minute. Every gift and everything that we have is from God. And whether we like the reality or we don't like the reality, the problem is we're irrational sometimes in our thoughts. If you'll forgive the term, it's really this. It's the stupidity of sin. And I don't like to use that word flippantly, but it's the stupidity of sin. It's the idea that we believe for some reason that we know better than God, or that we know what we need more than God knows what we need. And so didn't we learn this when we were kids? You remember when your kids were little, when they got stuff, the key word to that was mine, right? Mine. My boys would say mine, you know, put it in to hide it. And we think we'd get over that. We don't, do we? It's the irrationality of our minds for some reason, and it's sin on full display. It's funny that the Bible tells us that an ox knows its master and a donkey knows where to go to get food, and yet God's creation, man, can't figure out where to find its creator. Isn't that interesting? We don't know. We're not satisfied, and we hunger after more and more. But the reality of life in Scripture unfortunately tells us that human attachment to material things is almost without failure one of the top things that separates people from God. One of the top things in churches, even in history. Do you think this is new? Do you think like this is just a 21st century problem? No. Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, when the nation went into the promised land, they were headed toward the promised land. The Bible said, "Then let your heart be lifted up, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." This is not a new problem, is it? This is a long time ago when Deuteronomy was written. People have been struggling after things. People have been going after things forever. And I was struck this week by a reminder from the Lord's Prayer. And you think, what does this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? I was thinking through it this week, and here's what the Lord's Prayer says that struck me. You know the line. It says, "Give us this day our monthly bread." Did I misquote that? Y'all know it, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us. When we get in such pursuit of everything beyond just today. The truth is, you woke up this morning, I bet you had a donut or two and some coffee and juice. God has provided your sustenance. He's going to probably give you lunch today. And Lord, give us our daily bread. Forgive us when we fall into temptation to desire other than that. My key point is super simple today. When we consume and lust after more, and I use the word lust on purpose, folks. We do. We lust after more. When we lust after more and consume more, you know what we end up doing? We consume our neighbor, and ultimately we consume ourselves, don't we? Lord, help us when we fall into the trap of needing more and wanting more. And help us to find the freedom in knowing that all that we have and all that we are is a gift from God. Lord, everything I have is because of you, and so I want to freely give back to you, Lord. You're the one who gave me these gifts. And we are delusional, church, when we think sometimes that our possessions can change reality or can change the future, because it is all in His hands, isn't it? And instead of finding worry or frustration or confusion in that, church, I want you to find rest in that. Give us today, God, my daily bread. And forgive me when I lust after everything more and everything greater, and it consumes me and takes away from my family and takes away from my church and robs my God of all that is already His. Church, the reality is the universe is not set up for us to worship the God of wealth. In the end, it will lead to destruction, frustration, all those adjectives that we've added in there. We are designed to give worship and honor to God and God alone. And forgive us when we fill our lives with everything but Him. Let's bow for just a moment. We'll sing a song of invitation here in just a second. And I want to just invite you for a moment to just ponder there in your seat quietly, just for a moment. What it is today, maybe that God has revealed to you that is consuming you. Maybe it's nothing. Great. But maybe there's something that's just consuming you, and you need to confess it today. You don't have to get up to do that. You can do that right where you sit here in just a moment. Maybe you just need to say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I have allowed this," whatever it is. to get in the way of my relationship with you or my relationship with my family. Man, what a great day, Mother's Day, to just confess that and say, Lord, restore my family, restore my relationships. God, forgive me. Forgive me when I put other things in your place. God, I'm designed to worship you, and forgive me when I worship everything else. Maybe you need to confess that today. Maybe today you need to say, Lord, today I need to confess Jesus as Savior for the first time. You don't know how to do that. You don't know what that means, but the Holy Spirit is prompting you today. I pray you do not ignore that. Come and speak to one of our prayer partners. Come and speak to me about how you can find forgiveness in the Savior. Whatever it is that the Spirit speaks to you today, I pray that you respond in obedience. So, Father, we come to you now. Lord, your word is true. It is living. It is active. I pray against anything that I've said being a distraction. I pray that your word will have gone out free and full, and that it convicts to the hearts of people, as I know it has the power to do. So God, you work in the hearts of people here in this place, Lord. Whatever the response needs to be, many times it just happens right where we stand, where we sing. We just need to confess to you, Lord. Lord, let there be a freedom in this place. I pray against, Lord, the distractions of the enemy. Lord, we welcome you here. May we be obedient in our response today. We pray this in Jesus' name.